So have any of you ever had to formally testify, like in a court or in a proceeding? Anybody? No? Yeah? You know, to be a witness in a trial or investigation, I'm not sure I've ever actually been in an actual trial or been there in a courtroom where these things are happening. So I don't really know how much is true about what they do in the movies and stuff. But there was one time when, well, I say one time, there are two times that I've had to give an account for something because I was a witness for something that happened. So one of these times was I was in high school. I was home. We lived on the corner of a street, and there were this couple that was riding their bikes and turning the corner on our street. And then somehow my dog got out. His name was Smooch or Smoochy. Yeah, he looked like a Smoochy, sort of. I don't know if there's this, whatever. So Smoochy got out and started chasing the guy and kind of nipping at his heels while he's riding his bike down our street. And I'm the only witness to this. I'm the only one who's seen it besides the dude's wife, who is now on the other side of the street, and she's yelling and screaming, freaking out. And this dog, Smooch, he's like a 20 to 30 pound mutt that really can't harm anything. But this guy doesn't know any better, and so he's worried about it. And so he's not paying attention to where he's going, and he's trying to kick at my dog who's chasing at him. And the lady is riding her bike. They're both just riding their bike. Lady's screaming. He's looking backwards. Well, there's this giant. Have y'all ever come across one of them expeditions? An excursion. That's right. It was an excursion. Y'all ever come across a Ford Excursion about 20 years ago? Like the most gigantic car that was on the road? Huge SUV. Couldn't get any bigger at the time unless you just had a semi-truck. Was parked down the street, about a few houses down. This guy's not paying attention to where he's going. There's an excursion in front of him. He doesn't realize it. He slams right into the back of it. He kind of stumbles around, falls over into the grass. His wife is still screaming. The dog now has done its job, even though it never even touched him. Runs back to the house. And I'm sitting there like, I'm the only one who's seen this. So, of course, our dog's now a fugitive. My parents try to, you know, pawn him off on my grandparents who live about a mile away. And my grandpa's like, I don't want to house this fugitive dog, you know, caused all this. So they literally, we lived by an elementary school. They air flighted this guy, air flighted him to the hospital. Nothing serious happened from what I heard. But a couple weeks later, I get this call because I'm the only one who witnessed this besides the dude's wife. And so they're like, you know, give us an account of basically what happened. Tell us what you saw. And so, you know, me being a teenager, I just told them whatever I was supposed to tell them. And there you go. That's the story. So if a dog starts chasing you, make sure you know where you're going if you're still going somewhere. I don't know that that's the moral of the story. But, you know, it's kind of... You're worried that are you going to say the right things whenever it comes time for you to actually be that witness? I mean, so if you've been a witness, you're thinking, oh, there's a lot of pressure on me because especially if I'm the only witness, like they have no other things to go off of. I am the one who saw it happen. And so am I going to tell the truth? What am I going to say? How am I going to say it? Am I going to try to spin it in a certain way? And as we come to John chapter 1, in our text in verses 19 through 34, John the Baptist is a witness. He is the initial, original witness. He is there for the purpose of testifying to the Christ, and then that Jesus is the Christ. That was the purpose of his ministry. That's all that he was supposed to do, really. That's all he was called to do. Hey, there's the Christ is going to come. You're the one who's going to point him out. That's it. That's your job as a witness to do that. And I want you to be thinking about, even as we're going through this text, what's the purpose of your ministry? We're all ministers of the gospel. If you are a believer in Christ, you're a minister of the gospel. What is the purpose of your ministry? We're going to go through the purpose of John's ministry here and look at it in depth in these verses. What's the purpose of your ministry? So let's read John chapter 1, verses 19 through 34. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Who is Jesus? Who is the Christ? Is Jesus the Christ? John the Baptist made claims about Jesus before Jesus even made any claims about himself. Before Jesus proved who he was or demonstrated his power and authority, there was at least one well-known man who made claims about Jesus. And from our text in verse 28, we see that John, the baptizer, was baptizing on the east side of the Jordan. If you're not familiar with Israeli geography, for the most part, Israel was west of the Jordan. That's where Jerusalem was. That's where most of Israel found themselves. But John's ministry was east of the Jordan. And as you read through this gospel, halfway through in chapters 11 and 12, there's a turning point of the gospel where Jesus basically concludes his ministry outside of Jerusalem in Bethany. But it's the other Bethany, the Bethany that's close to Jerusalem on the west side, close to Jerusalem, not the same Bethany that is referenced here. But what you have is this author of this gospel sort of saying, hey, where Jesus is introduced is actually in this place called Bethany. And where he concludes his ministry outside of Jerusalem before he goes to die on the cross, to be raised from the dead, he concludes his ministry in Bethany. I think that's why he points that out. And to show him that Jesus was all over the place. Jesus' ministry was anywhere and everywhere in between. He did not only serve and minister in Jerusalem. Right? It's part of the Apostle John's way of sort of bookending the ministry of Jesus before the final week of his life. And so today, right, like March 24th, 2024, we celebrate Palm Sunday. I mean, we're not doing a huge thing, right? I don't have a bunch of palm branches to give, you know, to the kids and stuff. We don't usually make a huge deal out of it. But in the church overall, today's Palm Sunday. It's what we celebrate, is when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey right after he had just done this stuff in Bethany in chapters 11 and 12 in John. And he rides in on that young donkey and people shout, waving palm branches, saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." So from chapter 1 to chapter 12, we have Jesus beginning in 1, Bethany, far away from Jerusalem and finishing in Bethany near Jerusalem. And the rest of the gospel account, chapters 12 and a half through 21 really, are the last week in Jesus' life. Over a third of the gospel account is based on just 1 week in Jesus' life. And that week, which culminates in his death, his burial, his resurrection. So the events that we celebrate every day of our lives as Christians, his death, his burial, his resurrection. But then that we especially celebrate this Friday, Good Friday. What do we celebrate? The death of Jesus. Next Sunday, what do we celebrate? Easter. A particular time for us to try and heavily focus on the celebration that we ought to have that Jesus rose from the dead. Let's not get too far ahead of ourselves because we're still just in John chapter 1. So John the Baptist is ministering across the Jordan. But the news is getting out that a lot of people are into this guy. Right? He's drawing large crowds and is himself gaining disciples. So the religious leaders in Jerusalem feel they need to send a delegation far away to this Bethany where he's baptizing to figure out who this guy is. What's he doing? And that's where we pick it up in verse 19. Verse 19, and this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you? Who are you? Where'd you come from? Where are you going with all of this? Why are you doing it?" All this noise is coming from the other side of the state, right? It's like people in Richmond hear that something's happening in Abingdon, and they're like, those podunk people out there in no man's land, what's going on? You know, so the governor, he sends the Democrats and the Republicans, and he's like, go figure out what's happening. You know, and sends his aides. Like, I'm hearing rumors of stuff. Well, what would be going on in Abingdon? That place is insignificant, right? I mean, that's what Richmond says about us, I'm sure. Now, there are some political ties and connections to all this, but here in our text, these are religious leaders. The religious leaders. They're asking religious questions. And we can tell that they're asking religious questions because John's answer is a religious answer. Right? Verse 20. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Throughout our text, the primary focus of John's ministry is to point to Christ. And he knows that he is not the Christ. He knows that he has been sent to witness to the arrival of the Christ and to point people to that Christ. He's adamant and very clear. The writer puts it both positively and negatively. John the Baptist is not the Christ. He never said he was. He never acted like he was. To the contrary, time and time again, he denies that he is the Christ and he confesses the identity of the true Christ. "I am not the Christ," he says. And as you read through our text, you'll notice that the Baptist is very emphatic about himself. Usually when he begins his answer, it's always I. I am not. I am not. I am the voice. I baptize with water. I have seen and I have borne witness. This is not because John the Baptist is self-centered or self-absorbed or self-consumed. We are given this picture of him so that we can see from beginning to end the ministry of John the Baptist was to clearly distinguish and identify, to be the original and initial witness to the Christ. Okay, so why are these religious leaders even asking about the Christ? Where do they get this idea from? Right, and I'm not going to try to go through all of this, try to save a little bit of it for our next sermon in John, for the rest of the chapter. But the Christ means anointed one. Anointed one. I'm just sort of, what is the Christ? Well, what does that word mean? It means anointed one. In the Old Testament, there were only select individuals who were anointed. Some examples are Aaron the priest, David the king, Elisha the prophet. Right? Anointed means they literally had oil poured on their heads as a designation of recognition, setting them apart for some particular function or role. It was sometimes for prophets, sometimes for priests, sometimes for kings. It was a way for the people to see and know this man has been clearly given a title or function and the authority that comes with that title or function. So then fast forward to where we are with John the Baptist and this delegation of Jewish leaders. They were all anticipating the coming of the singular promised anointed one, a Messiah, a Christ. But the Old Testament wasn't adamantly clear about who this Christ would be or when exactly he'd come. Would he be a prophet or a king or a priest? They probably were familiar with who John the Baptist was, what family he came from. We can find that out in the other gospel accounts, that he himself was from the priestly family, from the line of Aaron. So maybe that means something. Maybe he's the Christ. And for the Jews in that day, maybe they thought it would be a king. They would welcome a king. I would venture to say that probably most Jews, if you asked them who the Messiah, the Christ, was going to be, they would think it was going to be a king or turn into a king. They'd welcome a king, a promised king who would overthrow their Roman oppressors. Right? So there's this buzz in the air, some excitement, maybe a little bit of trepidation. Could this man be the Christ, the king who would establish Israel over and above all the other nations once again? The Baptist says, no, not me, guys. Sorry. Keep on looking. So then they say, what then? Are you Elijah? And he says, I'm not. Why did they guess this? And I think it's because of what we read earlier from in Malachi chapter 4. Malachi 4 says God will send the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. So the Jewish leaders, familiar with their Old Testament, knew that at some point Elijah was supposed to come back, according to Malachi the prophet, chapter 4. So they say, hey, baptizer, are you Elijah? Nope. Okay. Well, who else does the Old Testament tell us to look out for? Well, Moses in Deuteronomy 18, he references this prophet that's going to come. And as far as we know, this prophet still has not come. So maybe it's the prophet that Moses talks about in Deuteronomy 18. Maybe he's the prophet. Okay, baptizer, then you must be the prophet, right? No. Okay. So you get the impression now that John is just kind of staring back at him like, keep guessing, this is fun, you know? Like, what? Let's see how much you know about your Old Testament. I don't know what he's thinking. But he's not giving them any information. He's happy to answer their questions because it's clear what the answer is. He's like, I can go all day. And I think because John's not trying to gain any attention for himself, I think he really sees himself as nobody in the grand scheme of things. He's a humble guy. He's not trying to impress anybody. He's not trying to put on a show and gain a following. He's just doing what he has been called to do. And at this point, I think they can see that. They're saying, look, man, just give us something. We've come all this way from Jerusalem, and we can't go back without something to report. So give us something. What do you say about yourself then? Leave it open-ended. Don't just ask a yes or no question, right? Ask an open-ended question. You've got to actually answer it more than yes or no. And so what do you say about yourself? And so what John says is he just quotes scripture. He quotes Isaiah 40. He says, I'm a voice. Jesus is the word. John is just a voice. And what's emphasized in this gospel is not so much John's preparation of people for the Christ, though he did exercise a baptism of repentance. In this gospel, he is a voice that is calling people to recognize the Christ. Why did the apostle write this gospel? Why did John the apostle write this gospel? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So even here from the outset, the first witness on the scene was identifying Jesus as the Christ before Jesus performed any miracles or taught the people with authority. This was not just Jesus claiming to be the Christ. It was not just the apostles who were claiming that Jesus was the Christ. John the Baptist is clearly articulating both that he himself is not the Christ and that Jesus is the Christ. John the Baptist is not the Christ. But if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet, then why are you baptizing? They ask him. And he doesn't even answer their question. He says, I baptize with water. But stop looking at me. There's one among you whom you don't even know. What you ought to be looking at is right in front of your eyes, is going to be right in front of your eyes, and you're going to miss it plain as day. That's what you should be worried about. Stop looking at me. I'm not the guy you're looking for. The guy you're looking for, unfortunately, you're not even going to see him. You're not going to recognize him. You ought to. You have the ability to. You think you're looking for him, but you're not really. You don't even know it. The apostle is writing this gospel so that people would believe that Jesus is the Christ, which in some ways begs the question, why would some people not believe that Jesus is the Christ? Why would the Jewish people that are reading this gospel not believe that Jesus is the Christ? Or even those outside of the Jewish faith? Why would they not believe? What would be a stumbling block for them in their belief of Jesus being the Christ? One reason that we find here that John the Baptist has just told us is that the religious leaders by and large never acknowledged Jesus as the Christ. So the Apostle John is writing this 50 to 60 years after all these events are happening. And so they're generations removed from most of the firsthand witnesses that were there at the time. But even so many firsthand witnesses to Jesus, including the religious leaders of Jesus' time, did not recognize or confess him as the Christ. So it's important for the apostle to establish that even from the beginning, John the Baptist, the first witness, called out the fact that the religious experts did not know the Christ that was right in front of them. Among you stands one you do not know. The logic would go, if they did not believe, if those who had the opportunity right in front of their face didn't believe, then why should I believe? If they were able to see it and didn't believe it, why, if I can't even see it, why then should I believe it? We don't always recognize what's right in front of us. And, you know, the popular expression, if it was a snake, it would have bit him. You know, like, you ever try to look for something and you ever try to look, any of y'all wear glasses and then you're trying to find your glasses and you realize, oh, it's like on the top of my head, you know, like, you know, something like that. Like, where are my keys? Well, they're in your hand. You're looking for them in your pocket, but they're in your hand. Like, you know. You're really that dense? Well, sometimes, yeah. Our common sense ain't always as common as it ought to be. And it's easy to point the finger at these religious leaders and be appalled at their oversight. Right? So when we read this as those who have come to believe, as those who whose eyes have been opened to see, ears have been opened to hear, our hearts have been softened to understand that Jesus is the Christ, we look at these religious leaders and we're like, ah, bunch of doofuses. If anybody should have known, they should have known. They've got no excuse. The truth was right there. They had staring down their noses. They had all the chances in the world, but they didn't see it. They didn't act on how they should have acted upon this right in front of their face. And so it is with us. Believers even, when we sin, is that nothing more than our unwillingness to trust God at His word? To know the right thing to do and yet choose our own path? To have the truth right there in front of our face that God's design is better than our design and yet turn away from Him? And when we turn away from God's design, His good and perfect design, as we're given in Genesis 1 and 2, and all throughout Scripture, really, where everything is good and very good, peace and wholeness and joy and perfect love. We turn away from that design, right? And the Bible calls that sin, right? This is the three circles, okay? This is what I'm going to do right now. Three circles, okay? I've done this before, obviously. I've written this, this has been here for, a couple years now, right? God's design, first circle, right? Where do we move away from that? Sin. Right? What does sin lead to? Leads us away from God's design and to brokenness, right? We all experience brokenness outside of us, around us, but then also in our own hearts. And so what do we try to do? Well, we try to say, oh, well, there's all these things that we can do to try and get back to wholeness, to peace, to joy, to love, right? The things that we want to. So we try to find all these solutions, right? More money will solve my problems, right? Squiggly line number one, right? A girlfriend will solve my problems. Squiggly line number two, or a boyfriend, Rugged good looks will solve my problems. Number three, it's always looking for them rugged good looks, just if only at some point. Different friends, living somewhere else, right? And some of those things will solve some of the problems that we have, no doubt. I'm going to act like none of those aren't sometimes things that can help out situations. But some won't. And none of them will solve our broken relationship with God. So what God has done is He's given us solution, right? So we keep going around this circle. So through repentance and faith, somewhere in this general area, right? Through repentance and faith, then we're exposed to an opportunity to know and understand what God has done for us in Christ. And I'm just going to put this down there because I'm tired of holding it. Jesus stands as the gospel message. Behold, John the Baptist says. Behold, look, what you're looking for and all these different ways of trying to solve the problems that are in this world and in your life and of sin. The only one that matters is Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Through repentance from sin and faith in Jesus as the Christ, the gospel is then poured into our hearts. That third circle, the gospel. And we're then able to recover and pursue God's design for our lives. Right? Making those three circles, and it's really just cyclical because then we find ourselves back in, okay, God's doing something in my life, and I can find peace and wholeness and joy and love in my relationships and in my heart. But then something comes along and, oh no, like I've walked away from God's design again, and I find sin and brokenness, or something confronts me from the outside, some brokenness in someone else's life that affects me. How do I deal with this? Well, I can't fix everybody else. I can't even fix myself. What can fix me is this relationship with Jesus the Christ. And from that foundation, can I recover, attempt to recover and pursue God's design for my life. Jesus, the Lamb of God, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what we celebrate this week, that Jesus takes the wrath of God and the punishment owed to us because of our sin, and He takes it upon Himself on the cross. That's what we celebrate. When we celebrate Good Friday, that's why it's Good Friday. Because something good has been done for us. In an immense tragedy, an awful situation that really never should have happened. If people's eyes would have just been open to the truth right in front of them. It never would have happened. Shouldn't have happened. But God knew what was going to happen, and he designed it to happen that way for us so that we could be saved from our sin, so that our sins could be dealt with. Behold, the Lamb of God who does something about the sin that you couldn't do anything about. But what this man, Jesus, the Son of God, the Word become flesh, the Christ, what he has done for us is to save us from our sin and give us life in his name. Do you believe this gospel message? Like, do you believe that? Right now, and every day of your life, you have the opportunity to respond to it. Right now, you can respond to that. And not because I'm done with the sermon, even though, you know, I'm sure you would like that. But because why wait? Today is the day of salvation, and today is the day to look at the things in your life that you have not submitted to God to correct and change, that you are still pursuing your own design for your life instead of God's design for your life. And right now, today, in this moment, you have the opportunity to say, no, I'm going to, like, as far as it depends on me, I'm going to stop. I'm going to start living for Christ and stop living for myself. I'm going to repent from sin, turn away from my design, and turn back towards God's design as he has given it to us, as we're able to pursue it because of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on my behalf. Right, and I think, I don't want to presume, but you know, I think that in a black church, when I say something like that, people would be shouting and getting up and raising their hand and, like, you know, making some sort of, like, amen. Or, yeah, you know, keep on going. And we're just sitting here, you know, just a bunch of stuck up white Baptist people who, you know, it's like we got. It's, you know, like, can I just take this for whatever you think it means? Just give you permission to actually act out your faith. Whenever. To celebrate in all kinds of different ways. To maybe show the people around you that your faith is alive and well and not dormant. That at any moment, we can bust out into a genuine expression of love and thanks to God. Love toward one another. The last thing we need is a bunch of religious people who know all the right answers and yet miss the truth of the situation that's right in front of us. Because that's what we see even from before the beginning of Jesus' own ministry. This is what we see in John chapter 1 from the beginning. Are you the Christ, John the Baptist? No, but Jesus is, and you're not going to recognize him. And we're going to spend 20 chapters seeing how people refused to recognize Jesus as the Christ. And when they did come to recognize him as the Christ, they said, nah, this is too hard. This is not worth it. Only a select few end up sticking with it, actually believing. A bunch of people who knew what to look for but couldn't recognize it when it slapped them in the face. When the people who know the right answers don't respond to those right answers, the people around them and the people after them are going to be wondering whether or not that really was the right answer. Right? In so many ways, I'm just, you know, if I can be honest for a second, you know, like, are you never not honest, Stephen? I'm just kind of, I get tired of just pushing out information and knowledge and offering theological depth by trying to craft sermons that are expositional, that let the text say what the text is saying week after week, and not seeing effects, not seeing it produce any fruit. And it starts in my own heart, right? Because I know a whole lot of the right answers. But there are a whole lot of wrong ways in which I go about my life as a Christian. And I can tell you pretty much all the right ways to understand and interpret a passage. But if I don't actually then apply it to my life, then what's the difference? It's like looking at a mirror and seeing that I've got a booger hanging out of my nose and just walking away saying, no, everything looks good. Right? Never getting a tissue and getting rid of it. The humility to say, you know, you're right. I'm worshiping a Savior and Lord who ought to be worth everything to me, who's so far above me that I don't even possess the worth to untie his sandals if he were standing right in front of me. That's what John the Baptist is saying. This is who I'm talking about. This is how you ought to view and respond to this man who is the Christ. It's not just some guy. Right, untying the sandals, the strap of someone's sandal, I mean, that's a pretty low thing. You know, just watched the new Dune movie in theaters. It's pretty good. It's kind of long. Could have been slightly better, but it was fun. And in the movie, there's this guy, and he's like, I'm going to kill you if you don't kiss my feet. And the guy, he knew he was going to kill him if he didn't kiss his feet, so he kissed his feet. I mean, that's like degradation 101. Right, getting that low to stoop to the level, like that just didn't happen unless you were the lowest of slaves, unless you were just an absolute nobody. And what John the Baptist is saying is, look, I'm not worthy to even come close to kissing this guy's feet. That's the difference between me and the Christ. I'm so far removed from this guy's glory that I can't even. Isaiah 6, Isaiah the prophet had this vision of God. The train of his robe, right? I mean, so like the end of his robe filled the temple is what it says. The end of his robe, right? Not just him himself. The end of his robe filled the temple. And he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a bunch of sinners. I'm a sinner. Like, I'm going to die. I'm too close to God. I can't handle this. This is the picture that John is giving. I'm nobody. Recognize who is somebody. Jesus is. Jesus ain't just a teacher. He's not just a good man. He is the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Word become flesh. He ranks before John the Baptist because he existed before John the Baptist. John the Baptist knew that. He's saying that. Yeah, Jesus' public ministry started after John's, but the purpose in that was so that the Christ might be revealed to Israel through John. Right? Y'all ever watch that cartoon, Aladdin? You know? Make way for Prince Ali. You know, like that's the guy, you know, he's the genie in that story, right? I mean, he's trumpeting the guy who's coming after him. But the guy who comes after him was really before him. He existed in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were created through him. We only exist because he was there before anything existed. He was there. This is who we're talking about. This is the Christ that is coming after me. Not because I'm better than him or because I'm first and he's second. No, you're looking at it the wrong way. I'm just coming because I'm preparing the way. I'm making the way clear. I am trying to speak into your hearts as those who are supposed to see and understand that this is the Christ. And how does John the Baptist know that Jesus is the Christ? When it comes back to it, isn't that a main point that our author is trying to get across? How does John the Baptist know that this is the Christ? And that's what he says in verses 32 through 34. He says, and John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." There are a whole lot of things that we never get to see or read about that happen around what is recorded for us in Scripture, right? I mean, that's why, you know, the people who do The Chosen, like, they're filling in details that are just artistic maybes of this, gives you an idea of some of the things that might have been happening around these situations, right? Because we read this and we have no clue what's happened in the days before and in the days after. We're given like 5 hours of John the Baptist's life in all of Scripture. We have no clue what his life was like as he was raised. When did God speak to him and say, "Hey, you're going to be the forerunner of the Messiah"? I don't know. How exactly did he say it? I don't know. All I know is what's recorded for us is what this apostle John records for us, that John the Baptist says, "Look, God sent me to baptize with water and to reveal the coming Messiah. He told me that." And what he also told me was, how am I going to know who the Messiah is, who the Christ is? Well, you're going to see the Holy Spirit come upon this guy and remain there. And what John the Baptist says is, "Look, I saw the Spirit descend on him, this Jesus. Behold, Jesus." Jesus is there. He says, "Behold, look, this is the guy." How do I know this is the guy? Because I saw the Spirit descend on him previously and remain on him. It descended like a dove. How do I know that it was that? It looked like a dove, but it wasn't a dove. It was this strange thing. I don't know. I was there. There were some other people who were there too. They saw it, but I know I saw it. It's what I was supposed to be looking for. So when I recognized it, I pointed it out. And I'm pointing it out to you now again. Look, here he is. He's starting his ministry. Go follow him. This is the man. And the Spirit is remaining on him because I baptize with water, but he's baptizing with the Holy Spirit because he has the Holy Spirit to give. It's his to give. And he will give it because he has it, because it remains on him. It's not like the Old Testament people who sometimes the Spirit would come and go. It would remain on someone for a while and then it would leave. No, this, it remains on him. And then he gives it to us and it remains in us. What has been recorded for us has been recorded for a reason. John the Baptist came so that he could be the initial public witness to the identity of the Christ, the Son of God. And he ends verse 34, "And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God." So as we end, let me put on my English Greek teacher hat for a second. When it says, "I have seen and I have borne witness," those are in the perfect tense. Okay, if I've lost you already, I'm sorry. But what it means is those are completed actions with continuing results. Something that has been done, but it still has effects moving forward. I have seen, right? I saw when the dove went on him, remained on him. I've borne witness. I've already said it. But that's not just a one-time thing. That's something that means something for the rest of my life, for the rest of your life. It's something that I continually do. I continue, even now through Scripture, he continues to testify to us through the Word of God that this is the Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I have seen, I have borne witness. It happened in the past, but it still is continuing to affect everything in the future, in my life and hopefully in your life. Completed action with continuing results. It wasn't just a one and done sort of deal. Once this revelation happened, everything changed thereafter. Once I recognized that Jesus was the Christ, I pointed people to him in the moment and continued to point people to him. Look, I have to believe that not only was John the Baptist sent to be a witness to the identity of Jesus as the Christ, he was sent to be an example for us. When God opens our eyes to see the truth, when he reveals in our hearts that Jesus is the Christ, and we submit to that fact, It is then a perfect opportunity to let that completed action of salvation have continuing results. Are you living in such a way as this? What is the purpose of your ministry? To testify that Jesus is the Christ. To bear witness to the one who is worthy of our whole hearts, our entire lives. That was John the Baptist. Is that you? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this word. We thank you for John the Baptist and his ministry. How we can see him as a witness that said, yes, this is Jesus and he is the Christ. And so help us to believe that. Help us to live in light of that. Lord, would you use us as your witnesses? As voices. As lights in the darkness. As the salt of the earth who point people to Jesus. Lord, use us to do that, to be those people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.